All right. All right. Good morning, church. Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. A few little adjustments. If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke in the first chapter, and we are going to be starting at verse 67. Verse 67. I'm not sure that we'll do this throughout the whole series, but I'm going to invite you to say it with me again right off the top here. Ready? With God, anything is possible. Again, there are places in your life that you are possibly experiencing right now, and you may feel defeated. You may feel like you've been fighting this thing for 38 years, like the man at the pool of Bethesda. And I want to remind you that with God, anything is possible. Nothing is impossible. So we're going to read Luke 1:67 to 80, and then we're going to see where we get with this today. Father, we gather as your people. We just invite you to speak into our lives. We invite you to move. We invite you, Lord, to overcome any areas of resistance, and we know that that involves us surrendering, Lord. And so we come into these next moments with our eyes fixed on you. We come into these next moments and we say, we love you, we worship you. Give us ears to hear your voice. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. It's a good day. It's a good day. I don't know how many of you noticed that cloud that was across Georgia Strait this morning. Anything come to mind when you saw that? Jesus is coming. All right, that's true. We don't know the day or the hour, but that's true. It occurred because that was there yesterday, a little bit further out, if you noticed yesterday. And what came to mind was the cloud that shielded the Israelites as God ushered them out of Egypt, right? It says there was a cloud that kept them. It was this division. It was this separation of God's protection, of his kindness, of his mercy. Luke 1:67. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High. For you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the wilderness until he appeared publicly to Israel. It's worth remembering how Zechariah finds himself in this place. If you go back to the beginning of Luke 1, and we spent a bunch of time on this as we were moving through Advent. Zechariah was a priest And his division was on duty. And as it was the custom by lot, they get chosen. And he's older in years. We know that, right? And he finally gets selected to be the one who does the duty. He finally, right? It's finally his turn to go and burn the incense. And in that moment, he encounters the angel. And the angel says to him, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent. This is verse 19 and 20. You'll be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens because you did not believe my words. And so we have Zechariah's resistance, his doubt that has this resulting consequence of Zechariah's voice goes silent. Danielle mentioned this when she spoke that Mary went to stay with them, and it was likely a confusing moment at first when Mary enters their home and Zechariah has no words to greet her with, no words to welcome her with, because he's mute. He has nothing to say. And so we come to this moment now where all of a sudden his speech returns. And so this custom of circumcision was, according to the law, 8 days after the birth of the child. And this was regardless of whether it fell on the Sabbath or not. And it would happen in the home. It was a private gathering. The family would be gathered. They would go to them there. Family, neighbors gathered. This is the custom. And Gabriel tells him, he tells him earlier on, you are going to name your son John. And the Hebrew for that is Yochanan. Do you want to say that with me? Yochanan. I really like to grab those CHs, right? And it means the Lord is gracious, or Yahweh has shown favor. And this is really significant, because what's happening here is after 400 some odd years of God being silent and not speaking through a prophet, right? We had God speaking and directing all those years prior, and all of a sudden there's stillness and silence. And the first word comes through in the naming of John, who would be the final Old Testament prophet. The Lord is gracious. Yahweh has shown favor. And what happens is his initial doubt, like how are we going to have a child? This doesn't make sense. Is countered with his obedience in what the angel tells him to name him, and instantly his mouth is open. And so it's an interesting moment if you read the verses prior. We're not going to spend too much time, but they ask, okay, what are you supposed to name him? He's the dad. He's supposed to tell them the name, but he can't speak, remember? And so Elizabeth says, he's supposed to be called John. And they go, what? There's nobody named John, Yochanan, in your family. What are you talking about? And so they go to Zechariah to confirm it. Zechariah gets a tablet, writes it down. His name is John. This moment of obedience. Here's our goal. Is our goal in the next couple of weeks is we're going to move through this prophecy of blessing, that the first part is all about Jesus. The second part is specific to John. Remember, John is the one spoken about in Isaiah. There'll be a voice crying out in the desert, prepare the way, make way. And we're going to talk about the impact. We're going to talk about really the significant thing is that God's Spirit is speaking through Zechariah. God's Spirit is giving him prophecy. And what's about to happen in the next years, as probably 33 plus years away, as Jesus fulfills his ministry, is Holy Spirit is released over all of us. And I want us to keep that in our minds as we move through this. It says in verse 67, his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and he prophesied. This is the result of Holy Spirit coming on him. Verse 68, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. It's easy to go through scripture like this and go really quickly and go, oh yeah, that's kind of sounds like a lot of prophecy I've read before, and we miss some of the details. So we're going to slow down here just a little bit. The horn was a symbol of strength. Just consider the horns of a bull. Horn of salvation means a mighty salvation or strong savior. It symbolizes strength. It symbolizes power. It symbolizes victory. It symbolizes authority. It symbolizes protection. And what you have in a solid horn on any animal that has a horn, you could apply the same thing to antlers, I believe. But an antler of salvation does not have the same sound, does it? A horn is not decoration, it's how an animal prevails. It's not decoration, it's how an animal prevails. We see this throughout the Old Testament. Psalm 18, verse 2, the Lord is the horn of my salvation. Think defensive power, offensive force, dominance in battle. 1 Samuel 2, verse 10, God will exalt the horn of his anointed. Psalm 132, 17, I will make a horn sprout for David. Horn equals God's saving power, specifically through the line, the lineage of David. Exodus 27, verse 2, there are actually horns that were placed on the altar. People would come and they would hold to them as on various altars. They would come and they would hold to them in this crying out for mercy. And so what Zechariah is declaring in Luke 1:69, he's tying these three streams together. First is the Davidic kingship and the house of his servant David. That's been the promise, that's been the shielding, that's been the protection of God all the way through. And there were moments where it was at risk of loss, and God always protected. The second thread is it's about saving power. It's not a weak rescue. It's not just a symbolism of hope. It's this effective deliverance. The third thread in this is that it's God's initiative. It's God who raises the horn. It's God who breaks the silence. It doesn't look like a political takeover. It doesn't look like a military uprising. It doesn't look like a national revolt. And that was hard. That was hard on the Israelites at the time. That was hard on the Jews because they wanted to break the teeth of their oppressors. They wanted to see the amazing strength and power of their kingdom of old, of what they read about, of what they knew, restored. And God had a different way. God still has a different way now. It's so easy for us to become consumed by what's happening in the world around us. And we want those things. We want a political takeover. We want a military uprising. We want a national revolt. And God is still doing it differently. His way is different than the world's ways. We would do so well to put our eyes, fix our eyes on him. And while it doesn't look like those things, what it does look like is a Messiah anointed by the Spirit. It looks like victory through obedience and sacrifice. We're going to jump back and forth here just a little bit. But if you have your Bibles, turn to Zechariah 4. Turn to the book of Zechariah 4. What's interesting is I was praying and preparing and moving through this, I heard God speak these words, not even cluing in that the prophet that I was going back to read about was actually the name of this priest that we are reading about. Zechariah 4, verse 6, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit. The horn of salvation is real power. It's Holy Spirit supplied. It's the power and the authority of Jesus. And Jesus is the horn. Jesus is the branch. Jesus is the Spirit anointed King. Jesus is the place of refuge. He and He alone is the place of refuge. Anytime we try and find refuge anywhere else, it will not protect us. It will not keep us safe. Anything like Jesus does. What I want to do is, as we're shifting, as we're looking, we're going to pause on this prophecy from Zechariah, and we're going to look a little bit about how Zechariah is going to read it, what it's going to look like in the timeline moving back through Israel. And so we're going to look at from the temple ruin to the temple return to this silence and this temple fulfillment. And so we've got in 586 before Jesus arrives and starts moving, Babylon conquers Jerusalem. We have the temple burned, we have the monarchy ended, we have the Davidic line appearing to actually be lost. We have prophets, the book of Jeremiah, who warns of this judgment, but there's also a promise of a new covenant in Jeremiah 31. The book of Ezekiel, God describes this departing of His glory from the temple, but also promises a future glory in the temple. And so we have this shift. And this, if you've read through the prophets, anybody read through the prophets recently? Sometimes you get lost in the actual days in what's happening, and you lose sight of what's prophecy and what is to come, all those pieces. And so it's worthwhile as we're looking at this encounter of the arrival of John and the arrival of Jesus in the flesh that we unpack just a little bit and understand some of the prophets. While I'm saying that, I want to remind us that we are reading through. Well, I'm reading. Some of us are listening through the whole of Scripture this year, and that's available every single day. There's a new portion of Scripture that I'm reading and is being put out and available. This is how we get the whole Word of God. And the whole Word of God speaks and is consistent all the way throughout, just like we mentioned last week. Remember the cross references? How many? 60 some odd thousand of consistent cross references that you find within Scripture. 66 different books. Incredible. All right, so we've got Babylon that shifts to Persia, right? Babylon is the one that destroys the temple, and then Persia defeats Babylon. If you are familiar with Daniel, the prophet Daniel, anybody heard of Daniel before? We've heard of Daniel, right? Daniel, lion's den, Daniel thrown in the furnace. He serves actually under two empires. Here's the thing that we need to know from that is God rules over all empires. That kingdoms rise and fall, and that there is, in fact, a future eternal kingdom that's promised that is coming. Daniel keeps hope alive for the Israelites. He keeps hope alive when there is no king, when there is no temple, when there is no land or sovereignty. And so what happens next is there's this restoration that starts to happen. It's slow and it starts to happen. And you see in 538 BC, the decree of Cyrus. And so Jews are actually going across the desert, or maybe not across the desert, maybe up and around and back to Judah. And we have the temple foundations which are laid. And then we have these, what are called the prophets of the return. I'm giving you Cole's notes here, but it's worth us understanding just a little bit. Maybe this is a little bit like a history class. Somebody say those are dry. Hang on, church. So we've got the book of Haggai. That's a fun name to say. Say that with me. Haggai. This is a call for the people to rebuild the temple. It's a promise, again, of the future glory that's coming. Then we've got the book of Zechariah, which introduces the branch, or reminds us of the branch, because it's Isaiah that talks about out of the stump of Jesse will come a shoot. And you have these two guys in Zechariah. You've got Joshua and you've got Zerubbabel. Joshua and Zerubbabel. So they are the high priest. Joshua is the high priest, and Zerubbabel is the Davidic. He's in the line of David. He's actually the governor of Judah, of Israel at that time. And they begin this rebuilding of the temple. They put the temple, they start to put it all back together. What's interesting is the temple isn't, according to study, fully rebuilt until Herod the Great. And we know a little bit about Herod. He wasn't the nicest guy. Years later, some 400, 500 years later. Okay, so we've got all these pieces. We've got a broken temple. We've got people scattered. We've got people called back. We've got a beginning of a rebuilding of the temple. Then if you've got a temple, if you've got a town, you need to protect the town. You need walls, right? And that's where you see the book of Ezra, which is a finding again of the law and a celebrating of the law. And you've got Nehemiah, who's the governor, who goes and he actually pulls the people together and protects them and begins this wall building process. What it does is it establishes that Israel is a nation. It establishes protection over their city. It establishes identity, and the restoring of the law gives them a holiness. It gives them their identity, their rooting again in people. The last Old Testament prophet before all of these years of silence is Malachi. And what Malachi does is he goes after complacency. He goes after this lethargy, this doing things out of obligation, this doing things from a place of religiosity rather than a knowing of who God is. He challenges people on stealing the tithe because they weren't actually being faithful with their giving. It's the one place that God actually invites his people, that area of financial stewardship, the one area that God invites his people to test him. And this sets up John the Baptist. And so we've got these silent years from 400 to approximately 4 before BC, before Christ or before the common era. We know it's all about Jesus. And there's no recorded prophets. And so we've got these empires shifting. It goes from Persia to Greece to Rome. The temple is standing, but there's no Davidic king there. There's no prophetic voice. And there's this growing expectation of the Messiah. And depending on who you are, it's either an absence and a taking your eyes off of who God is, or it's this anticipation. This anticipation of God moving, of God returning, of God restoring. So let's talk specifically about hope being sustained in these years. Zechariah, John's Father, filled with the Holy Spirit, prophesies. He declares in this text that God has visited and redeemed his people in verse 68. He talks about this new dawn, a new light is breaking into the darkness. This blessing is not isolated. It's part of their story. It's part of their history. Now, what I want to point out here, is a few things here. I want to read from Luke 1, verse 39. I want to talk about the filling of the Holy Spirit, and then I want to look ahead to Acts 2. At that time, Mary got ready, hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear." But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? We've got the prophecy that John, the prophet, is filled with God's Spirit right from the womb. And then we've got Zechariah, who's filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. And all these are examples of God's Spirit. And we see that if you read through, you look at Gideon, you look at Samson, you look at other areas where people are filled with God's Spirit, it's for a moment, it's for a purpose, it's not a permanent dwelling. But the promise is about what is to come. All this promise of temple, all this promise of building the temple, of the temple being broken down, all this promise of the coming kingdom is fulfilled in Acts 2. And so turn with me to Acts 2. If you remember in John 20, Jesus is with his disciples. He moves into them and he says this, John 20, verse 22. Actually, let's just go back a little bit. Let's go to 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. So this is after Jesus is risen from the dead. He's revealing himself to people. He shows himself to the disciples. He says, "Peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Turn over to Acts 2. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all gathered together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that each of us hears them in our native language?" And it goes on to describe a little bit more. We're going to jump ahead to verse 14, Peter stood up with the 11. He says, "Fellow Jews, all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, for the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." All of this movement, all of this, these years of people searching for the Messiah comes to this last phase of development, what's called in numerous places the last days. And if you've been here for a while, what I'm speaking isn't new, but the last days come before the, not a trick question, return or the end, right? Which means that we're in the last days. We're still in the last days where God is moving. We're still in the last days where God is pouring his spirit out. We're still in the last days where God speaks to us and through us and moves in us. What Zechariah is speaking about, what he's prophesying about, is really specifically Jesus and the work of Jesus. He's remembering, the last portion is a remembering of John, who was prophesied about in Isaiah, but it's really all about Jesus. And we encounter Jesus as we surrender our lives and as we're brought to life by his Spirit. And so what was in the Old Testament momentary flashes where people would be empowered, where they would be gifted, where they would be able to do some kind of feat is now in this new place where God's Spirit is placed on you when you choose to surrender your life to Jesus. Paul reminds us that our bodies are actually the temple. So the seeking out of the earthly temple is actually overwhelmed, overcome by God placing his Spirit in us. I want to read this again. In the last days, God says, "I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy." Zechariah says in Luke 1, verse 78-79, "A new dawn, a new light is breaking into the darkness." I continue to walk through, to journey in life, and recognize in my own life, I need this new light breaking into darkness. I continue to hear stories. People are sending me messages or emails and saying, "Hey, can we pray for this?" I've had a bunch of things from cancer of young children, to injuries, local injuries playing sports, to any number of things where our world around us deeply needs us walking in the power of God's Spirit. And the only way we enter in is through this place of confession and surrender of our life. And so what we're going to do this morning, church, is we're just going to pray. And I'm going to walk us through a prayer. And it's just going to be an invitation for a fresh filling, for a renewing of God's Spirit. Ephesians 5, Paul talks about this ongoing filling of God's Spirit. We need it. We need it for our lives. We need it as we're on mission to the world around us. So I'm just going to invite you to stand right now. I'm going to invite our ministry teams, if you can make your way forward. We're going to have communion is here, and then we'll have a prayer team on this side. And so, Lord, we pause right now. We make space in this moment to hear your voice. And if you're here and you have either never made that confession of faith in Jesus, or you've moved away from it, you've shifted away from it, and you hear God inviting you. You hear him inviting you into freedom. You hear him inviting in the promise of new life in him. I just want to invite you to raise your hand if that's you. Okay, I see your hands. And would just, if you do raise your hand, really would strongly encourage you to at some point in the next little bit, make your way up so that the prayer team can come alongside you. And if you're here and you, I guess there's a couple different ways. We see as we read through Scripture, people who came into this place where they believed in Jesus, or they had a baptism in John, but they hadn't received the fullness or the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Or so if you haven't had that, I'm going to invite you to raise your hands in a moment. Or if you're here and you are seeking and wanting a fresh filling, if you're hearing me read through these words of Peter, I'll pour out my Spirit on all people, and you go, I need that breakthrough, I'm going to invite you to raise your hands now. And so I just want you to hold your hands out in a posture in front of you, or you can raise them up, just in a posture of receiving. And so, Lord, we stand on your truth. We stand on your promise. We stand with anticipation, Lord. We stand declaring that with you, anything is possible. Anything is possible. And so we surrender our way and our will to you. And if you agree with that, just say, I agree. And so we take your promise here, Lord, that you say that you will pour out your Spirit on all people. That when we choose you, Lord, we become your sons and your daughters. And your word says that your sons and your daughters will prophesy, your young men will see visions, your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. And so we just invite you. We invite you, Father, pour your Spirit out on us. And so just invite you to some way receive it, some way speak, I receive it, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. We know your presence. We know you're here. Thank you, Lord. And so, Father, we remember the example of Zechariah, where the doubt shifted him into this place of pause, we could say it that way. And so if there's any area of resistance in us, any area of doubt, bring that to mind so that we can lay it before you. So that we can make that step in obedience, Lord. The obedience that became the breakthrough, that became the prophecy and the blessing of Zechariah. And so just hold where you're at. I want you to keep pressing in. Just keep in this place of surrender. Everyone who calls on your name, Lord, is saved. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Yeah, so Father, just ask for open eyes to see opportunity, for a boldness, a courage, to actually know what your will is. And you demonstrated your will everywhere you went, Lord. Give us a courage to start directing and commanding by your Spirit, by your power. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen, church. I want to do a few things for you. If you raise your hand, I want to invite you to make your way to a prayer team. Communion here is open. And if there's some area that you need somebody to come alongside you and pray for, don't hesitate. Make your way up. We want to see breakthrough. We want to see you walking, us all walking in freedom, so that we're actually become the place that people are drawn to. When things aren't right, they know that they go to somebody who's at this church that walks in the power of the risen, living God. And so bless you, church. Have an amazing week. Take what you received. Take that filling, regardless of what you felt. Trust in the filling and start to move. Move in what God's blessed you with, what he's released over you. Have an amazing week, church. Be blessed.